Father, we come before you this morning. We just thank you for who you are. And we thank you for your faithfulness. And Father, we do thank you for your word. And as an act of worship, Lord, we want to study it. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray this morning that you would speak through me. Holy Spirit, I pray you would give us ears to hear what you are saying to each one of us. See, that's the amazing thing, Lord. You know where we are in our walk with you. You know what we need to hear. And so, Lord, speak those things into our life. And Lord, would we be those not who just hear the word, but hear it and obey and submit our lives to it. Thank you so much, Lord, for this opportunity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so listen. Last week, I taught verse by verse through chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. We talked about the rapture of the church. And so I'm going to read through it again, and we're going to cover it again in a sense, but I'm going to give a bigger picture to all this today, okay? And by the way, also, you know that book I had back there for you guys to take? I brought more copies if you'd like more. They're there. Take them. I encourage you. It's a great book, okay? Secondly, I also have a chart back there that shows the difference between the second coming and the rapture, too. Those are free. Take them, okay? Take them. Spread them, whatever you want to do with them. Just don't throw them out, okay? All right, so we'll back up here. Chapter 4, verse 13 says this, "But I do not want you to be ignorant." And Paul is saying to them, "I don't want you to not know or be uninformed, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." And like I said last week, when he says asleep, he means believers who have died, their bodies asleep in a sense in the grave, their soul and spirit are up in heaven with Jesus. Verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Verse 17, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." And so we talked about last week, that word in verse 17, caught up, the Greek word is harpazo. It means to snatch away or catch away quickly by force like this, okay? And so what he's talking about is, in Christian circles, we call it the rapture of the church. The reason we call it the rapture of the church is because the Latin Vulgate translation of the Bible uses the word raptus, and if you translate in English, it's rapture. So that's where we get rapture from, okay? But in reality, really, it's harpazo in the Greek, okay, to catch or snatch away, okay? Now, read something to you. "The rapture of the church is an event in which God snatches away all believers from the earth in order to make way for his righteous judgment to be poured out on earth during the tribulation period." Here's something to consider, guys. We, as a fellowship, as people, as individuals, we don't have any problems right now that the rapture won't solve. Think about that. Because look, what is the rapture? Simply it is Jesus coming back for his church, taking us away to meet him in the air and be with him forever in glory. That's what the rapture is. And see, listen, as a pastor, you know, one of the things that I'm commended to do is teach through the Bible to give you the whole counsel of God. And because in the book of James, it says that teachers will be held to a stricter judgment. And so when we come to particular passages that maybe we need a couple weeks to camp out on, I want to explain and give you different views of what people believe about this, okay, in the body of Christ. And also to show you, listen, the best thing to do when you study the scripture is to actually study the scripture. Because listen, the Bible is one story. It's one story. From Genesis through Revelation, it's one story, okay? That's what the Bible is. And the scriptures are the best place. Look, the best commentary in the Bible is the Bible. And like I alluded to last week, you know, there are people within the body of Christ who have different views of how this is going to happen. And I'll explain it to you and stuff. But listen, just as a kind of a, before we get started on all this, you know, as a church, our statement of faith, we believe in a pre-tribulational rapture of the church. That is, that God is going to remove his church before the tribulation period. What's the tribulation period? The tribulation period, and we'll talk more about that next week, is the day of the Lord, or the time of Jacob's trouble, the Bible says. It's when God is going to pour out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting earth. And so all the believers are going to be scooped up, if you will, snatched away before this period comes. Judgment is coming. When it's coming, I don't know exactly, sure. But when you hear that trumpet and you're up in the air, judgment's going to come at some point after that, okay? Now, I talked about this last week, and it's important, okay? This is very important because, listen, when we talk about sometimes this stuff like about the end times and stuff like that, we kind of miss the point. The whole reason that Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write it like this was so that every generation of the church anticipated that Christ would come back at any moment. Why? There's three practical reasons why. The first is this, as he says here in verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. Look, comfort each other. The word comfort there is paracleo. It means to call to one side, all right? One way you can look at it is if you have kids and your child falls and they're upset, you come over and you pick them up and you call them to their side to comfort them. That's the idea. These words, these scriptures are to comfort the Thessalonians here. And what was happening was this church that Paul had planted had to leave. He had taught these things, and since he had left, there were people in their midst who had died. And so they were confused. They're like, okay, so what happens if we have a loved one who's a believer and died? What happens to them? And so he wrote this to help them to clear up that confusion. So one of the reasons is for comfort. The second reason is for personal holiness or purity. Listen, if you think Jesus is going to come back at any moment for you, that should change the way you live your life. You know, where are you going? What are you doing? What are you watching? You ever consider that? I actually had somebody one time ask me this, okay? And this is true, okay? They asked me, they said, well, what if I'm in the bathroom and Jesus comes back? I said, well, I don't know. I said, if you're just in the bathroom, you're in the bathroom. I don't know. I don't think God's going to, like, judge you for that, okay? So I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about, look, are you looking at pornography? Are you doing other things that you shouldn't be doing? Are you participating in activities that are sinful? What are you doing? See, there's a personal holiness to it because you don't want Jesus to come back and there you are doing those things. And then lastly, look, evangelism urgency. If we know that Jesus come back at any moment, obviously the people that we know and love, whether they're family members, whether they're friends, whether they're coworkers, whether they're just acquaintances, we want them to know Christ. So we are to share Christ. See, here's the thing too. I said this last week and it's important. This teaching on the rapture does not negate the Great Commission. If anything, it enhances it. Do you guys, you know that movie just came out, Jesus Revolution, okay? It's based about the Jesus Revolution that happened in the 60s and 70s. One of the marks of that was that when these hippies got saved, they went out and shared the scripture, they shared the Bible with people because they believed that Jesus could come back at any moment for his church. It was a motivation behind the evangelism. And so again, the practical implications of this, there's comfort, personal holiness, and evangelism. And so listen, I'm talking to you about some of the views there are in the body of Christ. Some believe that this rapture isn't a rapture. There's no such thing, that there's no rapture at all. That's one view that people have. Another view, and listen, you know, if you just listen, don't worry about if you don't catch all the different views, but I'm giving it to you as a pastor, giving you all that I know so you know, so I'm clear of the judgment of Christ. So there's pre-tribulation. We alluded to that. It contends that the entire seven-year tribulation is a time of divine wrath and means of protection for the church's removal from this period by the rapture. So before this tribulation period comes, this day of the Lord, this time of Jacob's trouble, Jesus comes back, snatches us away. That's one view. A second view is mid-tribulationists. They believe that the wrath during the first half of the final 7 years is from man and Satan, and while the wrath in the second half comes from God, the church will be raptured at the midpoint of tribulation before the wrath of God is expressed. So in that view, the tribulation period is 7 years, and after the first 3.5 years, then we're raptured out of here, okay? That's a mid-tribulation view. Then there's this new view that came out in the last probably 15 years. It's called pre-wrath rapturists. Hold that the judgments before the sixth trumpet judgment in Revelation 6 are human and satanic in origin, so the day of the Lord, God's wrath, begins with the seventh trumpet. They locate the rapture about 3/4 of the way through the tribulation between the sixth and seventh trumpets. Now, that's kind of similar to mid-tribulation. Okay. How many people have I lost already? Anyway. This last view has gotten a lot popular in the last 5 years, especially during COVID, okay? It's called post-tribulation. This is what it teaches. It says, maintains the church, listen, will be on earth during the entire 7 years of tribulation, but will be protected by God. The church won't be removed from the tribulation, but God will preserve the church in it. The church won't be raptured until the time of the second advent. That's the second coming. Another variation of this view contends God's wrath is concentrated right at the close of the tribulation, and the church will be raptured right before Armageddon at the very end. Either way, post-tribulationists believe the church is present on earth for the great tribulation. So these are the main views, okay? And so now, with the rest of my time this morning, you know, the next hour and a half we're going to go, I'm just kidding. I'm going to make the case of the pre-tribulational, that we are going to be taken out of the earth before this tribulation comes. I'm going to make that case. Now listen, here's what I'll tell you. You don't have to believe me. Here's what I would tell you to do. Study the scripture for yourself. Paul told the Bereans, he talked about the Bereans, that they were more noble because why? They searched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul was teaching, the apostle Paul was teaching. And listen, you should do that anywhere. I don't care who's teaching you. You should be searching the scripture to see what they're teaching you lines up. As I told you, sometimes I'm tempted to say something crazy to see if anybody calls me out on it. But I'm not going to do it because then, you know, people are going to be like, oh, he's nuts. That'll be the one time they tune in and I'll say something crazy and, you know, yeah. But listen, this idea of a rapture, this idea of taking people and snatching them away is not a new concept in a sense. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 5. Genesis, chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, for two Old Testament pictures of this. Genesis chapter 5. Starting at verse 22. Genesis chapter 5, verse 22, it says this, and this is a genealogy from Adam to Noah, okay? And listen to what it says here. It says, in verse 22, after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and begot sons and daughters. And when he says begot, it basically means he had sons and daughters, obviously with his wife. Verse 23, so all the days of Enoch were 335 years. Then verse 24, listen to what it says. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So Enoch was walking with the Lord, which is what we all should do, walking with the Lord, and all of a sudden, God takes him. And that word there for took in the Hebrew means basically the same thing as harpazo, to snatch away, to take. So this idea of God taking people who are walking with him away isn't something new. Next place I want us to turn. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. And listen, if you can't follow the references, it's okay. 2 Kings chapter 2. This is about Elijah, the prophet. 2 Kings chapter 2. We're going to be at verse 11. So the context here is Elijah and his protege, Elisha, okay, not to confuse you, are together. And this is what it says in verse 11. It says, then it happened as they, that's Elijah and Elisha, continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Verse 12, now Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more. So again, this idea of somebody being taken from the Lord to heaven without dying. It's not a novel concept. Now, other places in the New Testament. Turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Acts 8 will be a verse 39. Acts 8, 39. Context here is Philip. Philip has just shared with the Ethiopian eunuch, shared about how to get saved, and he's going to baptize him. And verse 39 says this, now when they had come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught up Philip, and that word caught Philip away is harpazo, the same one that's used in 1 Thessalonians, away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Acetus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And Acetus is about 20 miles north of Gaza. So in a moment, he baptizes the Ethiopian eunuch, brings him out of the water, and all of a sudden, the Spirit of the Lord takes Philip and moves him somewhere else, transports him. So again, this isn't a novel concept that God could do this. Another place I want us to turn is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You guys may remember this when we were going through the book of 2 Corinthians last year. The Apostle Paul is speaking. He says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. He says, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such one was caught up." Again, that's harpazo. Same word in 1 Thessalonians. The same word we would translate in the Latin Vulgate rapture. "Was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And how he was caught up," same word again, "into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it was not lawful for a man to utter." And so again, this idea, this concept of being taken up to heaven, being taken up suddenly. And by the way, the context of this is, in the book of Acts, Paul goes into this area called Lystra, and they get so upset with him, his teaching, they stone him to death, literally. And he dies. And God takes him up to heaven, to the third heaven. And he sees things that he can't express in the scripture. So that's why, listen, when you see somebody who wrote a book and said they spent 30 minutes in heaven, I don't know about that. Because the Apostle Paul wasn't allowed to share what he saw. Why would that person be allowed to share? One more place. Okay, turn to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, the Apostle John is on the island of Patmos for being a witness for Christ. Bless you. He's on the island of Patmos, and he's getting the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is the book of Revelation. Lord willing, we'll get there sometime. Revelation 4, verse 1, it says this, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, 'Come up here, I will show you things which must take place after this.' And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." So literally, John is on the Isle of Patmos, getting this vision, getting this revelation, and literally he's taken up to heaven like that. So again, this idea of being taken up to heaven is not a novel thing in the scripture, okay? And so 1 Thessalonians teaches this, all who have died in Christ, when you die in Christ, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So if you're a Christian right now and you would die, your body goes into the ground, your physical body, then your soul and your spirit go up to be with Jesus in heaven. Okay? Now, during the rapture, the trumpet's going to blow. Those who are dead, those bodies are going to rise, going to resurrect like Jesus resurrected. They're going to meet their soul and spirit in the air, and they're going to get a new body, eternal body. And the rest of us who are still alive, when we hear that trumpet, guess what? We're going up too. In 1 Corinthians, it says that we're changed in the twinkling of an eye. How fast is the twinkling of an eye? Pretty fast. And we're going to get a new body. And we're going to rule and we're going to worship him. And then after the great tribulation, we're going to rule and reign with him for eternity. Well, for the thousand-year reign of Christ, I should say. But again, that's our hope. See, that gives us hope. See, if this isn't true, then how do you make sense of what's going on around you? How do you make sense of it? See, Jesus, look, whatever view you have, the issue is this. Jesus Christ is going to come back. Judgment is going to come upon the earth. I don't say this to scare you because, listen, here's the problem with all this. I get it. You may be younger here this morning. I remember when I first started dating my wife, okay? Oh, Jesus, don't come back. Let's get married. Then we got married. Oh, Jesus, please let's have kids. Then we had kids. And now, in a sense, Jesus, wait till we have grandkids. Please, Lord, wait till we have grandkids. Then you can come back. That's not how it works. But here's what I would tell you. When you're younger, there's a part of you that thinks you're kind of indestructible, that everything's always going to continue the way it's always going to continue, right? How many guys can relate to that? Okay? But as you get older, what happens is you begin to long for heaven. For some of you seasoned saints whose bodies are physically breaking down, you're longing for your new body. I get it. Your perspective changes. But see, when I say this to you, I'm not saying that judgment's coming so you guys just say, okay, I'm done, I quit, I'm just going to go somewhere and just wait till he comes back. Is that what he's saying? No, he's not saying that. All the more that should motivate you to say, okay, I need to share the gospel. I need to pour into my kids' lives. Because listen, you have no idea when you're going to die. None of us do. None of us do. And some of us will die before the rapture happens. That will happen, okay? That may happen. But it's okay. It's all right if that happens. Because listen, You have a hope now. There's a hope because, listen, he says in 1 Thessalonians 4, if Jesus was resurrected, that means you're going to be resurrected. That is the hope that we all have. But here's the point. You got to be part of the church. And the way you become part of the church is you have to acknowledge the fact that you're a sinner, that Christ died on the cross for your sins, and you have to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. And if you do, he will. He will. But that's between you and the Lord. So again, this is not to scare you. I had a conversation with somebody, a young person, about this. And this person was telling me how, you know, since COVID, remember like when COVID happened, we had all these things happening and all these theories were being floated around. And he was talking about how, you know, all you guys ever do, you older Christians, is talk about the end times and the second coming and the rapture. And it's like, well, it's because we want to be with the Lord. That's what we talk about. But as a pastor, when I go through the Bible, I teach what the passage says. When I come across it, not every message is about the rapture. It's whatever the text is for that particular Sunday or Wednesday. But again, it's to encourage us because, listen, if you try to look and make sense in your own mind of what's going on, you're never going to make sense. The bottom line is this. God is coming. Jesus is coming. He's coming for his church. He's coming again then in judgment. I don't want to be here when that judgment happens. And the only way I can guarantee I'm not here is if I put my faith and trust in him now. And it should motivate us because we all have loved ones who don't know the Lord. Now, I'll say this to you. Does that mean that if you share your faith with those loved ones, they're going to get saved? They may not. I don't know that. See, a lot of us, a lot of times, will say, well, why even bother? Because if I share, they may reject me. Hey, that's okay. You've now given them, you've fulfilled the Great Commission, and you've given them, they're now without excuse. They've heard the truth. Listen, another reason why I believe the pre-tribulational rapture is the Bible teaches that the church is not appointed to this wrath, is not appointed to this judgment. So turn back to 1 Thessalonians. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 this time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we're going to be at verse 9. So 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. We covered this a few months ago. So for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned from God, or turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God. And to wait for his son from heaven. What's he talking about? He's talking about the rapture. To wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us. Listen to what it says. Listen to what it says. From the wrath to come. See, if I'm a Christian, I'm going to be delivered from the wrath to come. Another place, a few pages over. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we'll hit this next week. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, you are not going to face this wrath if you put your faith and trust in Jesus now. Now, one more place. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. Back to Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. I know I'm helping you wear off the gold edges of your Bible. Revelation 3, we're going to be at verse 10. This is the message that Jesus has to the Church of Philadelphia, the faithful church. He says this in verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, not just certain parts, the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. So again, this letter was written to the Church of Philadelphia to be an encouragement, as it is an encouragement to us today. Listen, to persevere, to hang in there, because Jesus is coming back for his church. He's coming back for his church. Now, here's something else to consider. In the Bible, it teaches that Jesus is the bridegroom. He's the groom, and the church is the bride of Christ, right? Okay. So those of you who are married will kind of relate to this. But there is something that as the years have progressed and as they've studied history of a tradition of things, the Bible, this teaching of the rapture and Jesus kind of correlates with the tradition of a Jewish wedding, okay? So let me read this to you. So hang in there. Listen to what this says. So there's this betrothal period, okay? And you would correlate that to the first coming of Christ. It says this, leave the Father's house. Jesus left heaven. travel to a desired bride's home. Jesus came to earth as a baby. Pay a great price for the bride. He died on the cross for our sins. Offer accepted or rejected. Offer salvation to all of us. And he offers salvation to all of us so we can receive him or we can reject him. It's between me and the Lord. Then it says, groom back to the Father's house to prepare a home. Remember we read this last week in John chapter 14? He said, I go to prepare a place for you. Don't be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you, and I'm coming back for you again. So, in the Jewish wedding tradition, the groom goes and builds onto his father's house to prepare for his bride. Jesus went back to prepare a place for us. Now, the wedding itself lines up with what the rapture of the church before the tribulation period. It says this, Father sends a son back when all is ready. God knows the day or the hour, and he will send the son. By the way, if somebody tells you they know exactly when Jesus is coming back, run the other direction, because they don't.
Amen.
They don't. If they write a book telling you, hey, I know exactly the day he's coming back, stay away from it. They don't know. Jesus himself said he doesn't know. So that person got more revelation than the Son of God? No, I don't think so. Think about it. Groomsmen announce the groom's arrival. The archangel will shout, and a trumpet will blow. We just read that in 1 Thessalonians. The bride immediately taken back with the groom. The church, the bride of Christ, will be raptured. The two enter the wedding chamber for 7 days. The church will be in heaven during the tribulation. How long is the tribulation? 7 years. 7 years. And then lastly, the great wedding feast at the end of the 7 days. That's in Revelation chapter 19. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. The church will attend the wedding feast of the Lamb. See how that correlates and that pictures with that? See, so I read all this and I go, I read the scriptures and I say, okay, I kind of agree there that, hey, we're going to be out of here before this all happens. Now, one more thing I'm going to share with you this morning. One of the arguments against this view, okay, is that this is a relatively new view. It happened in the last 100 years. You guys ever hear of a guy named John Nelson Darby? Yes. If you haven't, it's okay. Okay? Yes. All right? They say that this whole teaching about the rapture of the church and stuff started with him. Well, let me just read something to you. And by the way, what I'm reading to you is in the book, that book that's back there. Okay? There was this guy named Ephraim of Syria. Okay? He lived from 303 to 373 A.D., and he was a respected Bible scholar. And he said this, he wrote this in his sermon. The sermon was called On the Last Times, the Antichrist, the End of the World. He says, why therefore do we not reject every care of earthly action and prepare ourselves for the meeting of the Lord Christ so that he may draw us from the confusion which overwhelms all the world? For all the saints and the elect of God are gathered prior to the tribulation that is to come and are taken to the Lord lest they see the confusion that is to overwhelm the world because of our sins. So he did that back in the 300s. So it's not a new teaching. Another one, this gentleman by the name of William Watson, he was a historian. So what he did was is he went through all these different teachings. And this, it says, upon reading most critics of the pre-tribulational rapture view, a person would get the impression that no one ever mentioned the rapture prior to 1830. But this is simply not the case. As the Protestant Reformation spread, believers began to read and study the Bible for themselves. And see, that was one of the reasons why the Reformation happened, was because the Bible, that term, you ever hear the term, the Bible's chained to the pulpit? That's a true term. They would chain the Bible to a pulpit so people could not read it. But see, when the Reformation came, the Bible got into the hands of the people. And isn't it funny when you have people begin to read the Bible for themselves? What happens? It means they get the Word of God. They get the true Word of God, the pure Word of God. And as they wrestled with biblical texts about the return of Christ, they began to note references to the rapture of the saints. Historian William Watson spent hundreds of hours reading obscure Puritan authors, listen, of the 16th, 17th, 18th centuries and discovered numerous references to the rapture. He provided the following chart, and this is in the book, but I'll just give you a couple high points. John Gill, 1748. John Gill wrote a commentary to the Bible. There's another gentleman by the name of Philip Doddridge, 1739. Joseph Mendel, 1627. Thomas Vincent, 1667. So this, and there's others, there's a lot more. But the point is, this is not something new. This has been taught, and here's the point. And you're probably sitting there going, oh my gosh, this is so different than usual Sundays. Here's why I'm telling you this. I'm telling you this to be an encouragement that Christ is coming back for his church. And I'm also doing this to tell you, hey, it's time to wake up. It's time to get serious. The times are dark, I understand that. But it's time to get serious about God's business. And what that looks like for you, I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. But can I tell you, he has called us to tell people about Jesus Christ. See, nobody, when you tell people about Jesus, nobody can take your testimony away from you because Christ has changed you, if he truly has changed you. And see, listen, here's the thing too. We get saved, and from the time we get saved to the time we go to heaven, there's this process called sanctification. He's being set apart, which means that we're going to make mistakes. We're going to fall on our face. But we get back up and allow God to work in and through us. And as we do that, as we run and rub shoulders with people, we are to tell them about Jesus Christ, the hope that we have in him. And we have a hope, guys, that which just makes us different. That's what makes us different than now. People walk around this world now and they're sad and they're scared and they have fear and all those things. We are not to have those things. Why? Because we have a hope. We have a hope that we're going to see Jesus face to face. And for all those people that we know who've died before us, who are Christians, we will see them face to face again. Some of you have lost spouses. Some of you have had brothers or sisters die who are believers. I had a sister who died in 2014. I can't wait to see her again. But again, this should motivate us, give us an urgency about the times that we're living in. And listen, here's the other thing I'd say about all this too. Doesn't it kind of explain what's going on? See, the answer isn't news. The answer isn't politics. The answer is Jesus. I know that's not popular to say, but the answer is Jesus. The answers are in his word. And I'm not saying don't vote. I didn't say that. Okay? I didn't say that you shouldn't like get involved with your local school boards, that kind of stuff. Okay. But understand something. The only person that's going to change another person's life is Jesus Christ. That's where the focus should be. That's where the focus should be. So look, we should walk around in dismay and fear. We should walk around in joy and hope and expectation that Christ is coming back for us. See, look, Christ loves you. He died for you. He died for you. He rose again. When he rose again on Easter Sunday, you know what that proved? Everything he said was true. Everything he said was true. All the predictions he made about the future, everything, the fact he's coming back again, it's all true. It's all true. So if it's all true, okay, then maybe I need to follow Christ. Maybe I need to follow him. Maybe I need to be in the word. Maybe I need to look to him for what I need in this life. See, if Jesus said in the Gospels, come to me. He's not going to reject anybody. If you come to him, if you sincerely come to him and say, Lord, I don't understand what's going on, but I know I'm a sinner and I need help. Please, Jesus, he will help you. He will help you. But see, one of the reasons that people don't go to him is because people don't want to change. If we're being honest, we don't want to change. See, listen, it's so easy to sit and listen. You can hear this teaching and you can actually go home and go, okay, all right, God's coming, or Jesus is coming back for his church, so I'm just going to sit in my easy chair and watch TV and wait till that happens. That's what I'm going to do. And some people have that attitude. And some people will attack the people who believe in this pre-tribulational rapture, that that's what we're teaching. I'm not teaching that at all. It should motivate you more to get out of your chair and get in the game, if you will, so to speak. Look, Jesus is coming back, if not today, tomorrow. But that's the whole point of this. Every generation of the church thought and believed that Jesus could come back at any moment. So what's your life look like? I said this last week. If you were going to leave here today, and at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, you knew Jesus was coming back, and he was coming to your house specifically, what would you do? You'd get your house in order, wouldn't you? Put on your best clothes, maybe. Clean the house. Prepare a nice meal. Whatever. How do you want to say it? But you would get your house in order. See, God, the reason that he taught that he had Paul write the way he did was to be every generation that we would be getting our houses in order and be prepared for when he comes. Because can I tell you, nothing can negate or discredit the gospel more than living a life that's not true to what he says. I'll put it to you like this. Let's pretend I was a marriage counselor, okay? Say I'm a marriage counselor, right? And I told a husband, you need to love your wife. But what I was doing at home was I was beating my wife. I just lost all credibility. So if you're telling people Jesus gives you hope and you're walking around like you have no hope, It's not very much of a good of a witness. Listen, I understand, like, and a lot has occurred the last 3 years, but understand something. I'm saying this to you this morning to encourage you guys, to encourage you and to comfort you, that Christ is coming back for you, and that we need, you can't bring your stuff to heaven, but you know what you can bring? You can bring people, because you can tell people about Jesus. That's what you can do. Amen? All right, we're going to stop here this morning. We will pick up in chapter 5, verse 1 next week. Why don't we stand if you can? Father, we come before you once again this morning, and we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the hope that you give all of us who trust in you. And so, Lord, this morning, if there's anyone here this morning, anyone who is watching or may listen later, who does not know you, I pray, Lord Jesus, that they would acknowledge the fact that they are a sinner, that they are a sinner, and that you died on the cross for their sins, and that they would ask you, Jesus, to forgive them of their sins, and they would ask you, Lord, to be the Lord of their life from this day forward. For the rest of us, Lord, who do know you, may this message this morning from your word be an encouragement to us. May it be an encouragement to help us to hang on, Lord, to wait for that blessed hope that you're coming again for your church. But also, Lord, not that it would just give us hope, but it would also give us motivation to tell other people, Lord, our family, our friends, our coworkers, our acquaintances, whoever, about you, Lord. Lord, you're the only one that can change a life from the inside out. You're the only one that can bring a lasting change. You're the only one, Lord. And we know that. We've experienced that. So, Lord, let that be a motivation. Let that be a truth that we can communicate to other people, Lord. God, you are so good and so great and so grand. You're the creator of all things, and yet, Lord, you stoop down to want to have a relationship with us through Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you're coming for your bride. Thank you for this hope, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.